Another story is in America, one of the things that we constantly stress is the idea of being rugged individuals. This is a very different story, leads to a different culture than a place like in the East, in countries in Asia, where the story of human community and connection is much more dominant in what shapes people's imaginations. Charles Taylor has this term he loves to use called the social imaginary. In other words, what kinds of things does a culture believe that shape the entire culture, shape how you see the world? We're all shaped by stories, not just on the national level, not just on the cultural level, but on the personal level. If you get to know a family over time, sometimes you'll hear the same story told again and again and again. And often those stories tell you many things about those families. Some things good and beautiful, and some things that the family doesn't even realize that they're communicating through their stories. What stories do you tell about yourself, about your life? We have stories that define us. This passage here is about God's big story. Now, what is a story? A story is a history of someone's deeds. It's a history of something that happened. The theme in this is about the deeds of God, the works of God. In the Hebrew, there are many different synonyms that are used for work, but the word works, it occurs in verse 2, 3, 4, 6, 7. In the English, the translators translate all of them God's works so that we can see the how the allusions all pull together. But in one sense, this whole psalm can be summarized by that first phrase in verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord. Great are the deeds of the Lord. Great is the story of what God is doing. Now, by the way, I need to make this clear. By story, I'm not saying something that is mythical or pretend or imaginary, but history, narrative, what God has done in this world. And so we're all defined by stories. How does the story of God's actions, God's deeds, how are we to understand who he is and how we live in response? The broad outline for this passage I borrowed from a commentator. We're going to look at the Lord's works described, the Lord's story described, and secondly, the Lord's works praised, the Lord's story praised. Before we do, I just want to make a quick note for any kids that are here. The elementary classes are starting a new Sunday school curriculum called Dwell. And the reason that it's titled Dwell is the idea is, what world do you live in? What world do you inhabit? And the whole purpose of this curriculum is to help us see that we live in God's world. This is where we dwell. Our identity is found in our faith and our relationship with God. It's like our home address. That's where we actually live. And that's the burden of this psalm and the next. God's big story and our little story. So first of all, this shows us the Lord's works described. We see the Lord's, what are the Lord's works that are described here? Borrowing terms from systematic theology, this passage shows us God's work of creation, his work of providence, and his work of redemption. It gives it to us in poetic form, but look with me in verse 3. Full of splendor and majesty is his work. Now this may sound to us when it says full of splendor and majesty is his work, that's just talking about God's greatness. But the literary allusions here are pointing us to the work of creation. Listen to Psalm 104. Talking about Psalm 104 tracks with all the days of creation, describing them poetically. And when it talks about the beginning of creation, it says, Psalm 104 verse 1, you're clothed with splendor and majesty. Psalm 19 talks about God's glory is shown in the heavens. So this reference here to creation is reminding us that God's works first and foremost include that he is the creator of all things. In Sunday school class this morning, someone mentioned the concept of intelligent design. There's a microbiologist, Michael Behe, that wrote a book in the 90s called Darwin's Black Box, arguing for the concept of irreducible complexity. That the way that the way that organisms are designed, you can't have the entire organism unless you have all the parts, because the parts have to work together. They're irreducibly complex. And if you change one thing, the whole thing is broken. The complexity and beauty of the world shouts that there is a designer. that there is a creator, that the story of time plus a random chance doesn't add up, that God is the creator of heaven and earth and all things in it. The Lord's works are described, his work of creation, but secondly, his work of providence. Look with me in verse 5. He provides food for those who fear him. Providence refers to God sustaining and controlling and governing all of his world. And so the Psalms again and again celebrate that all things are under God's control. All things are under his hand. We're going to spend a whole week looking at this theme of providence when we look at our church's theological values. Psalm 145 celebrates God's goodness and his hand of provision, that he is the one that sustains us day in and day out. Third, and this is where this psalm spends the bulk of his time, the work of redemption. Look with me in verse 5. He remembers his covenant forever. And then verse 9, he has commanded his covenant forever. And in between, 6, 7, and 8 allude to the history of God redeeming his people out of Egypt. He has shown his people the power of his work in giving them the inheritance of the nations. In other words, he called them out of slavery and he gave them the land of Canaan. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All of his precepts are trustworthy. This reminder that God established a covenant that he gave his precepts at Mount Sinai. So there's allusions here to the whole history of the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, the entrance into the promised land. And even this language of he remembers his covenant forever, this is referring to the covenant that God established with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. This passage is describing God's work of creation, God's work of providence, but also God's work of redemption. Written sometime hundreds of years before Christ, God's work of redemption did not come to its climax until Jesus came into this world. When Jesus fulfilled all that the covenant under Moses pointed to, and Jesus brought about the new covenant. We've just spent 7 months looking at Hebrews, and now Hebrews reminds us again and again that Jesus is better. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. That what we have in Christ is we have an eternal covenant. That God has said, I will be your God, you will be my people. Your sin, which had separated you from me, is removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And you know this is so because Christ's blood was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. God's story described, redemption described. So, and as this describes God's work, notice how it describes it. There are moral judgments made in this psalm. So not only does it talk about creation, providence, redemption, but it talks about how God is right in all that he does. Look with me in verse 3. It reminds us his righteousness endures forever. The first part of verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. The end of verse 8, that his commands are to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. In other words, it's reminding us of God's moral goodness in this story, that God truly is good. And secondly, it reminds us that God is always faithful. The faithfulness of God is on display here. We see this in 7b, that his precepts are trustworthy. We see this in the first half of verse 8, that his ways are established forever. The trustworthiness and faithfulness of God are on display. And we know all of this because God has given us his word. Look in verse 4. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. Well, how did he cause them to be remembered? He told his people, write it down. He sent prophets. We have the word of God today. We can read of God's deeds in human history. So all of this is describing the Lord's works, his story. I know this is more theological in nature, but now I want us to get into the Lord's works praised, God's story praised. I want us to see how personal and applicable and direct this is, how it affects our entire life. We're going to look at what we're praising, what we're called to do and why we're called to do it. First of all, we're called to praise God. Look at the first phrase, praise the Lord. Some of your Bibles may say hallelujah, which is simply the Hebrew word that means and is translated as praise the Lord. This psalm, the next psalm, and the one after that all start with praise the Lord. And then you look at the end of the psalm, verse 10, his praise endures forever. We're called to praise God, to actually give him glory and praise. And this isn't something that is supposed to be merely an external. We're not supposed to just go to church, and this isn't supposed to be rote. We are to go to church, but it's not to be rote. It's not something you just go through the motions. But look at verse 1. Look at how heartfelt this is, how real, how genuine. I'll give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. It comes from the inner person and expressed on the outside. I mean it through and through. It's the whole person. And notice that it's done with others in the company of the upright, in the congregation. We're made to praise God with the whole person. It's to be genuine and real. But it's not only genuine and real, it's corporate. We saw this in Hebrews 10, verse 25, to not forsake assembling with God's people. But here this praise is everyone gathered together. I know that this has been something that churches worldwide have struggled with over the last years. But we need each other's voices, and we're called to gather as God's people. We are body and soul, and God wants us bodily together. There's something about being together with people that cannot be replaced through other means, even if there are good substitutes that we may need for a season of time. That there's something about being with God's people that we're made for. And what binds us isn't the fact that we all agree, isn't the fact that we all have the same personality or gifts, but that we're all gathered to praise our Creator and Redeemer, the one who has called us. So this shows us that the Lord's works are to be praised. And why do we do this? This passage gives us the heart motivation. It's summarized in two ways: delight and fear. The fear may be kind of surprising, but look at the delight and fear. By the way, we're going to see this again next week. Psalm 112, verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his ways. And both concepts are there. And so Psalm 111, look with me in verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. We find delight in God's works. And remember, God's works are creation, providence, and redemption. So when this says studied by all who delight in them, there are some of you that love the study of theology. Others of you, your eyes kind of glaze over when people start to get technical about the Bible. You love God, you love Jesus, you love who God is, but you're just not as interested in that. But I want you to see that this says the works of the Lord. It's referring to everything. And that says studied by all who delight in them. So this refers to everything God has done. Many of you know I love Tolkien. Outside of The Lord of the Rings, he wrote several essays, and one of them was on the nature of what he was trying to do with his fiction. He talks about the idea, he was a devout Catholic, and he talks about the idea of sub-creation, that God was the creator, and he's studying how God made the world and trying to create with his literary work something that reflected the truth of God's world. And there's a very real sense that we're all called to sub-creation. We're all called to study how God made the world and to engage in it. And this means that the study of God's world, this delight in what God has made, affects everything. So what do you love? Are you an engineer where you love how things work? You love the technical details? Maybe it's how sound wave works or the nature of concrete, the nature of building materials. You love to study things. Every field of study goes super deep in that area. And every field of study, what are we doing? We're studying the nature of the world and how it works. Do you love animals? Then you need to study their nature. You need to study how they work, what they need, what kinds of foods they have, how they flourish. This applies across the board. If you're working in carpentry, the feel of wood, the grain of the wood, how it fits together in cooking, the chemistry that happens when you mix certain chemicals and cook them at different temperatures and how the oven works at different temperatures. When you're working in the garden, what we do when we're engaging this world is we're studying the works of God. This applies to every field of human endeavor. I could go on. Music, camping, studying the stars, studying human relationships and how people work together. You see, one of the temptations in the church is to narrow studying the works of God to studying redemption in Christ. And we should do that. Don't mishear me. Because that's at the heart of our relationship with God. But this passage is reminding us of how comprehensive our faith is. So what do you love to do? Whatever you love to do, that's part of God's good world. And this says that the works of the Lord are great and they're studied by all who delight in them. There's a true place for growing in wisdom in every part of what it means to be human. And we do it unto the Lord. We do it because this is His good earth. These are His good gifts. All the creativity and diversity of this world is His. So we study God's works of creation. We're also called to study God's works of providence. You know, sometimes Christians can get in the habit of praying before a meal, and that's good. But why do we do that? We're acknowledging that the food we have is God's gift. We're asking God's blessing on what we eat. We're called to be a people that are constantly attending to, paying attention to God's work in our lives. Acknowledging that if we go on a trip and that we have safety along the way, that that was God. If we have health, that's of God. If God allows sickness into our life, it's because He has things He wants to teach us. That whatever happens, there's nothing that happens that's outside His plan. And attending to trusting in Him, studying His ways, delighting in Him. Also studying God's work of redemption. We ought to be seeking to learn more about the scriptures. Again, I know that not everyone loves the theological discussions, the abstract language. That's fine. People are gifted differently. And yet all of God's people are called to study His word, to pay attention to what He says. So this passage calls us to delight in God, this deep delight that leads to a study of all of God's ways. Where do you need to hear this reminder? One other thing I want you to notice about this delight is this is given to us in a poem. It's such a simple poem. Look at how short it is. The poem next to it, equally short, and yet it's so accessible. It's easy to read, easy to understand, but astoundingly profound. It's an acrostic. This and the next poem, they parallel each other perfectly. One is about God. One is about the person who loves God and fears Him. One shows God's ways. The other shows how we're a mirror reflecting Him. They're parallel in their form throughout. If you set them side by side, you notice how every single verse of Psalm 112 reflects the verse in Psalm 111 that matches it. And yet it's so simple. God's word is so simple and easy, and yet it's so deep and profound. There's such beauty in poetry. God didn't simply give us a list of principles. He gave us something that is beautiful. He wants us to delight in Him, to delight in His ways. The Lord's works are to be praised. We praise Him as we delight in Him. We also praise Him as we fear Him. Look with me in verse 9. Verse 9 ends, "Holy and awesome is His name." It's reminding us of God's, how shall we say, godness. That there is no one other than Him that is God over all. That He is holy. He is set apart from everyone else. That He's the one that's created this world. He governs it. He has saved every single person that trusts in Christ. And it's reminding us of how holy and astounding He is, how awesome He is. And what's the only appropriate response to that? Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is a theme throughout the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Indeed, this is in many ways a wisdom psalm. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The end of Job 28, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is in contrast to Psalm 53 and Psalm 14 that tells us the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That when we fear God, we're rightly ordered to reality. We see reality for what it is. We recognize that He's God over all, but it's not a fear where we run from Him and try and hide under the rocks. But it's a fear that's acknowledging His greatness, where we're responding in awe of worship. And notice that it says this is where wisdom begins. Because when we fear God, we discover and learn that God is a God of love. That this God who is holy and awesome has redeemed a people. That this God Himself came in human flesh in the person of Christ because He is a God of mercy and goodness and love. And He desired to call all kinds of people to Himself. He's a God who has shown us his greatness. And notice the last thing that verse 10 tells us, that this fear is to be practiced. All who practice it have a good understanding. Do you find yourself anxious about something in your life? Remember the fear of the Lord. We can't hold on to both fear of other things and fear of God. Because if we are remembering what we say we believe about God, that he is the God over all things, that he created all things, that he governs all things, that he has shown us his love in Christ, he has redeemed us. The minute you begin to recognize that, then all of a sudden the other thing all of a sudden seems a whole lot smaller. And even though it may be real, even though it may be something you have to face, there's something even greater and deeper that you have to hold on to that can sustain you in the trial and difficulty that you are facing in front of you. So what have we seen as we looked at this morning? We're all defined by our stories. We want a story that's real, a story that matters, a story that satisfies the human heart. There are many different philosophies and views of life. Many different people claim to have wisdom. Our culture has many stories it tells. Many stories that it says, if you live this way, you'll be happy. Enshrined in our founding documents is that we're on the pursuit of happiness. How's that working for America? How happy are we really? The scriptures tell us that they give us a story that's not just a myth, that is true, that is history, that is about this world. And the Bible continually insists it's the only story that will actually satisfy. This psalm and the next tell us this is God's big story. Great are the works of the Lord. And next week, our little story, how we're to live and respond. And notice what this calls us to. First, to see the deeds of the Lord, that he is the creator of all things, his work in creating everything. And so our response to that is to praise him by engaging fully in his world. There's no divide between what we do today and what we do all the rest of this week. There shouldn't be a divide. Sometimes we put one in our lives, but every human endeavor, as long as it's moral, is good and is pleasing to him. Delight in him as you do the work he has called you to do. Every field of human study reflects his glory. Secondly, God's work of providence, that he is the one that sustains us. And so as you live your life, continue to see your life as under his hand, praise him daily, listen to his word, give praise with your whole being. And third, God's work of redemption is described here. And our response is to praise him for his goodness and love, that he has redeemed us in Christ. He has called us as his people. Let's be people that walk both in delight in the Lord and fearing his name because of how great he is. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you for this little psalm. We thank you for how deep and profound and beautiful it is. Lord, we do delight in you. We love you, and we pray that that delight would deepen and grow, and that we would see your beauty each and every day. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen.